Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will come from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" You may be seated.
I want to say good morning to you and to all of you who are watching on the live stream. What we've done is to now come to the place where the people who are not in the assembly or those who have some unique reason to be additionally concerned about the virus. And I'm so glad that they're able to worship, that you live stream folks are able to worship here at home while we're assembled here. And it will be a great time when we can all be back together again. I know that you agree with that. I'm still at the place where I had so much of worshiping in this auditorium without anybody here, that I'm telling you, a day or two before Sunday comes, I'm just all excited to get here. I love to assemble with the Christians. And hasn't the singing been good this morning? Wasn't it great to be able to sing and pray and eat the supper together? And I sure do love to assemble. I want to preach a sermon this morning about the apostles, not about the personages necessarily. I'll make reference to a couple of them, but it's not about personalities. It's about the apostleship. My grandfather had a knock at the door one day, and my grandfather passed away when I was 7 or 8 years old, and knocked at the door, and a gentleman he didn't know said, "Mr. Colley, I've added a new area to our cemetery. It's a very large cemetery, and we're calling it the Apostles Section. And in that section, we have erected the apostles, statues of the apostles. And I would like for you to come and look at it." My grandfather was a gospel preacher, always was. And so he rode out there and he looked at those statues. I've seen them. They're large statues scattered about in that section of that cemetery in Memphis. And he said, "I've been preaching about those men most all my life. I think this is just fine." And he bought those plots that day. I want to talk about the apostles. When I say apostles or the apostleship, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? Now, if you're making notes today, there are going to be four major points to this sermon. And these are terms by which the apostles are called: apostles, the 12, witnesses, and ambassadors. Apostles, the 12, witnesses, and ambassadors. So let's start with apostles. Apostle, by definition, means one who is sent, an ambassage, a representative who is sent out. The Greeks in literature sometimes would refer to a ship as an apostle, particularly if it was going on a military expedition. It was going on behalf of the government, the leadership, and they were maybe a fact-finding mission or whatever, an expedition, and the ship would be called an apostle because it was being sent out. Now, the interesting thing about the word apostle is that it bears some similarity to elder and deacon in this way. Not only, I mean, is it a word that describes a leadership role in the church or a particular role or office in the church, but it's a word which has different meanings. It has a generic, ordinary meaning, usage, but then it also has an official usage. Our house, the one in which Mrs. Collie and I live, used to be white. Now, it's not white anymore. It's, well, some of you have seen it. It's a color. But before that, it was white. Now, if you had asked me, Glenn, where do you live? How can I find your house? And I gave you directions. Now, you turn on Ryland Pike out there, and you'll see the White House. We live in the White House. That wouldn't mean very much, because there's lots of White Houses, right? That's a generic usage of the term. Nobody would say, Glenn, you live in the White House? Nobody would say that. It's a generic use, and we all understand that. Now, there is an official use, and we use that pretty commonly too, and in context, you would understand that. That's the White House. That's where the president lives. Well, elder, deacon, and apostle are like that. Elder. What do you think about when I use the word elder? Well, this is a sermon. You'd think about the elders of the church. And of course, the Bible uses it that way. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul says, I sent from Miletus to Ephesus to the elders of the church. And you drop down to verse 28 and it says, take heed to yourselves, to those elders, take heed to yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. You know what that is. Those are men who are in the office of the eldership. You have the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the church of God, or shepherd the church of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Well, you don't have any trouble knowing what that's about. That's elders in the office, men in the office of the elders, the official sense of elders. But now what you may not know is that, that's presbyteros, that's the Greek word, presbyteros, but you turn over to Luke 15, and you know you have the parable of the prodigal son, and remember that the prodigal son had a brother, and he was an older brother. King James says the elder brother. Would you be surprised if I told you that the word elder and elder brother is presbyteros? It's the same Greek word. Well, don't let that throw you. Don't get upset about that. It's just that some words have a generic, ordinary meaning and usage, and they also have an official usage, and that's true about the word elder. It's true about the word deacon. Now, it's pretty important that you get this thing about deacon. Don't you be confused by this, because some preachers who have a left-leaning tendency have enjoyed tricking people with this one to say, now, the Bible shows that we should have women deacons in the church. You say, well, no, I don't think so. Don't they have to be men? And the answer is, well, no. You know, Phoebe, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, Phoebe was a deacon. The Bible says that she was a deacon. Well, you know what? The Bible does say that she was a deacon. Now, most translations don't use the word deacon. They will say servant. Diakonos is the Greek word, and diakonos is translated servant or deacon. And when you look at the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, diakonos, deacon. But over in Romans 16, reference is made to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea. That word servant there is just as much the word diakonos as over in 1 Timothy 3, where you have the qualifications of deacons. And so you could say, well, there you are. She's a deacon in the church. No, she's not. Don't ever be confused by this. It's settled by the fact that there are official uses of terms sometimes and the ordinary generic uses. The fact of the matter is that in the qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy 3, in the official sense, the Bible says a man must be the husband of one wife. I can assure you that Phoebe was never the husband of one wife. A deacon can't, in the official sense, or a man in the official sense, or a woman, has to be a man in the official sense of deacon because of that point. Now, the same is true about apostle. The word apostle has an ordinary sense that with which we're often unfamiliar, and it has an official sense. Now, follow me on this. Here's Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. The Bible says this. Can we throw that up? All right. I want you to observe that Barnabas and Paul here are referred to as apostles. Now, Paul, that doesn't bother you. You know that Paul was an apostle. But what is the name Barnabas doing there attached to apostle? Now, don't be nervous about that. It's just that apostle, like elder and deacon, has an ordinary usage and an official usage. And Barnabas, you remember what it means to be an apostle, what the definition is. It means one who is sent, a delegate or an ambassador, one that's sent out by somebody else to carry out a job, a representative. That's what that is. Well, Barnabas was that. He wasn't an apostle in the sense of the 12, but he was an apostle in the generic sense. But hold on to your hat. How about Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1? Now look how it's used. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Jesus was an apostle? Don't get upset about this. He wasn't an apostle in the sense of the 12. He was an apostle in the generic sense. He was sent. Look at the next slide here. John 6 and 38. Look at what this says. I came from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. There you have it. He is an apostle in the sense that he was sent by the Father to carry out a responsibility. And so in the generic sense, he is an apostle. Now, let's shift to the next thing. So, how come we don't have apostles today? What is it that makes you think that we shouldn't have apostles today? It may interest you to know that the Mormon church sometimes will look at the Church of Christ and say, y'all aren't really the Church of Christ because you don't have apostles like we do. Well, we have apostles in the sense that the New Testament will permit them. Why don't we have apostles today? And the answer is because the apostleship was intended for a period of time, a limited period of time, in the first century, and we're not to have apostles today. Let me show you what I mean by that. The first example or demonstration of that point would be in Acts chapter 1, and Judas has hung himself, he hanged himself, and having committed suicide, the apostles saw fit to replace him. They did this with the authority and approval of God, and I don't know exactly why that was necessary. I do not know. It was, though, important to God that there be 12 apostles at the launching of the church in Acts 2. So in Acts chapter 1, you have the replacement, and with they prayed for God's approval on this, and Matthias was chosen, and he became an apostle at that time. But I want you to appreciate this. The qualifications or credentials of a man are listed there. What a man have to have in order to be selected for the 12th apostle now that Judas is dead? What would he have to have? Well, a couple of things. One is that he would have had accompanied with the apostles since the baptism of John, since John's baptism. And the second thing is, are you ready for this? He had to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Not that they saw him come up out of the tomb, but that they saw him alive after he was dead. Got it? Well, I just want to ask you a question. How many men do you suppose are drawing breath today who saw Jesus alive after he was crucified? And the answer is none. Of course there are none. But that was one of the qualifications, one of the credentials of a man who would be selected as an apostle. Here's the second thing. Do we have apostles today? Would it be all right to have apostles today? And the answer is no. It's very interesting that when you get to Acts chapter 12, you have James, the apostle, killed by Herod, King Herod, with a sword. You remember that. They didn't replace him. You don't have a system in the New Testament where if a man is an apostle, and I know you have Judas dying, but that's an anomaly. Actually, because after this, you have somebody die like James, and there is not a syllable in the Scripture about now we need to set up to get us a replacement for him. That didn't happen. And when you have the apostles dying, some of whom are martyred, you don't have any reference to, well, now how are we going to replace him? We've got to replace him, and let's set up some sort of system by which we can do that. That's not what happened. What is true is that you have James the apostle executed in Acts chapter 12, but in Acts chapter 14, then in verse 23, the Bible says they ordained elders in every church. Now, you know that elders are not apostles. That's two different offices completely, but they didn't ordain new apostles. They set in motion the ordination of elders in Titus 1 and verse 5, ordain elders in every city. So there's a transition here. It just emphasizes that the apostleship was for a period of time, and then it was finished. They were sent to help launch the church as representatives of Jesus. We'll talk about this some more. The third reason that I don't believe that apostles are appropriate for us to have today is because of the written word. A major obligation of these ambassadors called apostles was to, as inspired men, was to write the New Testament. And that's what they did. And by the end of the first century, the New Testament was finished. It was complete. Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. It was done. It was finished. In 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 that I talked about last week, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, get this, complete, completely finished to every good work. Well, how much is left after that? None. It's a complete, finished work, and it was finished before the end of the first century. Their work was done. The reason why you don't have new apostles being put in when one of them dies, like Acts 12, is because there was a limit to this, and they were done. Their responsibility was done. No more apostles. We do not have men who are qualified to be apostles in the world today. And that'll become more evident as we go through these other points. All right, here's the second descriptive term of these apostles, the 12. I'm not going to say a lot about this, except to point out that the fact that this term was used to describe the apostleship emphasizes that there's a circle around these guys and that this is a limited number, and God determines that number. And it's before you get to Acts chapter 2, there are 9 different times in the New Testament where you'll find the apostles referred to as the 12. The 12. Now, in the book of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 10, you have the first occurrence. It's in connection with the parable of the soils. You know, the sower went forth to sow his seed. And here's what Jesus, or the Bible says there, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Now, you know who that is. That's the apostles. And they were called the 12. John 6:67, Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" Some people, disciples, were leaving him. John 6:71, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" The 12. What about Acts chapter 6, verse 2? Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. Or 1 Corinthians 15:4 and 5, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to Scripture, he was seen by Cephas, and then he was seen by the 12. Luke 6 and verse 13 says that Jesus drew his disciples together, and from those disciples, he chose his apostles. And those apostles were referred to as the 12. Now, number 3, they're called the witnesses, or witnesses. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, this point is made by Peter. And he said, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Now that is to say then that he died on that Roman cross, he was buried in Joseph's tomb, and that he was resurrected on the first day of the week. All right? And they saw him after he was dead. They saw him alive again after his decease. Now here's the thing I want to raise though. They're not the only ones who saw him, are they? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning about verse 5, and the Bible says that he was seen by Cephas, he was seen by the 12, and then he was seen by about 500 brethren at one time. I do not know how many hundreds of people saw Jesus in this infallible proof, Acts 1 says, before he was resurrected back to the Father. But I can tell you this, hundreds of people saw Jesus alive after he was crucified. So, being a witness, the apostles witnessing this is rather, well, I mean, it's important, but that won't make you an apostle, of course. There's something unique, though, here. You think about a court of law, and that's the way that this is used. Sometimes people in religions today, in various denominations, will talk about their evangelism, and they will say, "I'm witnessing to this person." It's a misappropriation of the term. It's an inappropriate use of the term. This use in the scripture is like a court of law. And the prosecuting attorney would call a witness to the stand. And the witness's role is to say, here's what I saw. I saw something that is pertinent to what we're talking about, this accident or this crime. I witnessed this, and now I'm coming to the stand to offer testimony about that thing. That's exactly how it's used in the New Testament. So you think about the apostles. It wasn't just that they were among that number who were witnesses. I suppose that if an attorney was going to prosecute a case and he had, what if he had 20 witnesses? 20 people who saw this car accident, they were standing around and they saw it, so they're witnesses. I don't suppose he would be obligated to run all 20 of them through that court. He might choose five, the five best witnesses to come and be the ones who would offer the testimony and describe what happened in that accident, right? All right, lots of people were witnesses of Jesus after he resurrected from the dead, but the apostles were special. Now go with me to John chapter 15, verse 27. And you also, apostles, will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. See, these are the ones who are going to offer the testimony. I don't mean that other people who saw him couldn't talk about it, but I mean these are the special ones who are going to go out into the world and bear witness to this. They're going to be the ones who testify as those witnesses. So here's Acts 1 and 21. When they chose Matthias, we talked about that a minute ago. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. These are the ones who are going to bear witness. All right, let's go to number four now. Let's talk about the ambassadors. Ambassadors. Now, here's a pretty good working man's definition of ambassador. You can look this up, and you'll find a lot of variations, but I chose this one because it's succinct. They say essentially the same thing. An accredited diplomat. Now, I want you to, in your mind, get these words. An accredited diplomat. I'm saying that because not all of the, you know, in 2013, you had this NBA basketball player who went to North Korea, and he, Dennis Rodman, I don't know if that rings a bell with you, but Dennis Rodman's kind of he was a talented basketball player, but he was a crazy guy. He was really crazy. And you see, we had these stresses between the U.S. and North Korea like we do now, and Dennis just up and went to North Korea and watched a basketball game with Kim Jong-un. And you see these pictures, and they're palling around, they're having a party, and they're having a good time, and it was very important to the government, the U.S. government, to communicate to North Korea that this tall fellow may have come to North Korea, and he may be an American, and he may be partying with you, but he is not an ambassador. He's not our ambassador. He doesn't speak for us. He's not our representative. The definition is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. All right, here's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, and it's talking about the apostles. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The apostles were Christ's ambassadors. Now look at Ephesians 6 and verse 20. Same thing. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And here's the thing, is that accreditation is important. I want you, if you're interested in this concept of ambassador, you can go on YouTube and you can type in something like ambassadors offering their credentials. I really didn't know this till I was writing this sermon, but you can look on there and you'll find videos of U.S. presidents and also other world leaders receiving ambassadors from other countries. And I don't know if this is always the case, but it's often the case that they will have a very formal ceremony, the president or king or queen of a country receiving an ambassador from another country. All right? So you have people all dressed up, really dressed up in their finery, and you have people sitting around and they're waiting for this moment. So you'd have, for example, the U.S. President, President Trump, standing there, and the foreign dignitary who is the ambassador would walk in. Now listen to me. He would walk in, or she would walk in, with the papers of accreditation in hand, a hard copy of the accreditation. That is to say, I really am, this is a letter from my country's government, I really am a delegate, an ambassador, a representative sent by my government to represent them. And so the ambassador will say something like, it's such an honor to be in your country, your great country, and to be in your presence, and I'm so happy to be here today. And hand those papers of accreditation. And the president, king or queen, receives them and says, it is wonderful that you are here, and we welcome you to our great country that's a lot better than yours. And I made that last part up. But you have the accreditation that is so important. The legitimate. This man is a legitimate or woman, a legitimate ambassador from the country. The apostles are the ambassadors of Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 becomes very important in this discussion. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. And how was it accomplished? What were the signs of accreditation that these fellows really were from Jesus Christ, that they really did speak for the crucified Savior? And he says, they were shown to you in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. How about that? It was the miraculous. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. If I'm not an apostle to others, to the Corinthians, same people, yet doubtless I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians says, now you people in Corinth, you Christians, you don't come behind anybody in any gift, miraculous gift. See, appreciate that an apostle not only could perform miraculous deeds, but he could give those deeds, these abilities, to others. And if you read Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 14, and you'll see that was true. How were these miraculous gifts given? And the answer is by the laying on of the apostles' hands, as you see in verse 17 of this passage. So the apostles could communicate those gifts. Well, I'm telling you something right now. It was a great thing to be able to perform a miracle. But to be able to give the gift to other people was magnificent. And it was proof or the credentials that the apostles would have to say, I really am from Jesus Christ. And I'd say this would do it, wouldn't you? Lay hands on somebody and now they can speak in languages they've never studied before. Or they could heal the sick. Wouldn't that be something? They could raise the dead. There were different gifts, as the Corinthian letter says, different gifts to different ones. And there were 9 different gifts. But they were all communicated, given by these apostles. What do you call that? They're ambassadors. They're ambassadors with the proper credentials. And the credentials were the miraculous gifts and their ability to give those gifts. They really were the ambassadors. Now, the apostleship. What I want you to know is that the word is used in the New Testament in a generic, ordinary way. Even Jesus was used about him in that way. And the official way. It's very important to get that, to appreciate that. I want you to know that this was a limited number of men. Paul was one born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 9 talks about. And he had the ability to convey these gifts. And he was an ambassador. And it's fascinating to study. In Acts 26, you have reference to this when he's talking about what was said to him by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And you're going to be one of my witnesses. You will be one of these. They were the witnesses who bore the testimony of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, they were going to be the ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ so the church could be properly launched. They represented him. In Matthew chapter 18 and 18, the Bible says, Jesus said to him, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. You know what that is? That's an ambassador. An ambassador has the authority from the... It doesn't mean that they can just go willy-nilly, but it means that this ambassador understands exactly what the president or king or queen's will is, and they go to this country and they can negotiate treaties and contracts and work things out. I'm representative. And Jesus said to these apostles, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, because you are my ambassadors. And I've sent you the Comforter to guide you into all the truth, and you've got it. And there you are. Now, let's wrap it up. I'm not an apostle, certainly not in the official sense. But I suppose that Christians are apostles in the generic sense. I doubt we would be wise to use that term. It'd probably be confusing. But isn't it true that all of us are sent to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. What kind of ambassador are you? We're not ambassadors like the apostles. I know that. Some people say that we're second-tier ambassadors. And I think there's truth to that. We do represent Christ. I mean, in that way, we are. How you doing on that, Christian? How you doing on that? How you doing on representing the Lord and His church? How do we do that? We're people who love the Word of God. We're praying people. We're assembling people. We're people who mind our modesty about how we dress and how we act and what kind of entertainment we take part in. About the words that we use and we choose not to use. And about our disposition and how we treat our enemies. All of those things make up good ambassadors in the secondary sense, not the first one. How you doing about that? I came today representing the New Testament of Jesus Christ. I came to say that to obey the gospel, you must hear the Word of God and believe it, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you must repent of your sins, turn away from them to follow what's right. You won't always get it right, but you've got to set your sights on that and repent of the past and confess His name, that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and then you must be baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you need to do that, we will assist you today, and we'll be so happy to study with you more and to baptize you into Christ. If you are a member of the body, but you need to be restored today because you become unfaithful, why? We'll be so happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.